I look forward to such a place, don't you? Of no tears. As John described, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21:4. The Lord's gone to prepare such a place for us. And that's prepared for a prepared people. And in just a few moments, we'll stand and sing a song to invite you to prepare for that place by hearing the word, believing it with all of your heart, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. In our Bible studies on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, we are presently involved in an overview of the Bible. And at this particular time, we're surveying the history books, the 12 books from Joshua to Esther. And we're in the period of the divided kingdom. This morning, we just finished the book of 2 Kings. And Lord willing, Wednesday night, we'll survey the book of 1 Chronicles. I want to take us back this afternoon to that period of the divided kingdom to focus our attention on one of the greatest kings of all time of the southern kingdom of Judah. And that is Hezekiah. If you'd like to take your Bible to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 18, you'll be at the right place for our study. King Hezekiah of Judah has gone down in the annals of history as being one of the greatest kings of all time. I'd like to explore with us what it was that made Hezekiah great. Let me suggest to you, first of all, some things that did not contribute to his greatness. First of all, he was not great because of who his father was. His father, Ahaz, was one of the wickedest kings of Judah. In 2 Kings chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, we're introduced to Ahaz, Hezekiah's father. And the Bible reports that he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. And if you're familiar with the way of the kings of Israel, you don't want to walk that way. Yea, and made his son to pass through the fire. That is, he offered his son as a sacrifice to a false god, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. And so Hezekiah was not great because his father was great. Nor was Hezekiah great because of who his son was. You remember reading about his son Manasseh? In chapter 21 and verse 1, we're introduced to Manasseh, and the Bible tells of him in verse 2 that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And so he undid the good that Hezekiah had done during his life. He reared up altars for Baal, made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers. And so Hezekiah was not great because his son was great. What then was it about Hezekiah that made him so great? I believe we have a good answer to that in the book of 2 Kings in chapter 18. Where we're first introduced to Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, beginning to reign at the age of 25 years And he reigned 29 years in total in Jerusalem. The Bible reports in verse 3, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. I submit to you that in these seven verses lies the answer to what made this king so great. And I suggest to you that what it was that made him great will make you and I great today. Let me suggest to you what it was that made him great. First of all, Hezekiah was great because he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. You might like to underscore that in verse 3. Prior to this, when we studied the period of the judges, you remember how that period was summed in the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Judges? Judges 21:25 says that was a time when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Hezekiah didn't do what was right in his eyes or in the eyes of men, but he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. When you think about the sight of the Lord, his sight is pretty impressive. His sight is not like yours or mine. His sight is not limited. It's not finite. It's infinite. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer said, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And so, his sight is all-encompassing. In fact, there's no place where you could go or I could venture where we could escape the Lord's sight. In Psalm 139, the psalmist said of the Lord in verse 2, "Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising." That is, the Lord knows when you're sitting down and when you get up. He said in verse 4, "There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." He knows everything we've ever said. And then he asked this question, verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me." You see, you can't escape the Lord's sight in the night. A lot of people try to cover their activities by the cloak of darkness, but the Lord sees. And so it's important that I be found doing that which is right in His sight, day and night, at all times, at all places. Too many are interested in doing what's right in their eyes, or trying to please men, doing what's right according to what men say is right. But one of the things that made Hezekiah great and will make us great is when we're committed to doing what's right in the sight of the Lord. I'll tell you a second thing that made him great, and that is the fact that he removed idolatry from Israel. We read what his father did and the evil influence that he had, how that he caused Israel to be involved in idolatrous worship. Here, Hezekiah comes along and he does not participate in his father's religion. His father was idolatrous, but he seeks to install the proper system of worship. He removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and they called it Nehushtan. You remember one of the commandments that the Lord had given to his people back in the giving of the law, when the Lord's people were encamped before Mount Sinai in Exodus 20, was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Exodus 20 and then verse 3. Additionally, the Lord said, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." Not only were they not to make these graven images, they were prohibited from worshiping them. In verse 5, he said, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." That's Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5. Israel had made images. They'd bow down and worship these images. And Hezekiah came along, and you know what he did with the images? He broke the images. When you go back to the book of Numbers, as the Lord's people are wandering, they've left Egypt, they're bound for the promised land. Because of complaining about an evil report brought back by 10 pessimistic spies, they're sentenced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. A year for each day, they search the land. Throughout that wandering period, they got thirsty. They got hungry. They got tired of God's provisions. And on numerous occasions, they would complain. And on one particular occasion, they were complaining, and the Lord sent what's called fiery serpents among the people, Numbers 21 and in verse 6. They were distressed about that. Much of the people died. And the Lord instructed Moses, "Make a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and whoever looks on it will live." That served a temporary purpose, to heal the Lord's people that were bitten of these serpents. Somebody says, "What in the world does looking on a brazen serpent have to do with snake healing?" That fella that you saw earlier, a few minutes ago, probably would have liked to have been able to look on one of those, wouldn't he? Wouldn't it be something that if you're bit by a venomous serpent and it would take your life, that you could look on something and you live? The power for healing was not in that pole or in that brazen serpent, but it was in the act of obedience. It was in the fact that the Lord said, "Look, and if you had faith and trust in God to look upon it, to do what God said, then He would heal you." But they got to making more out of that than the Lord intended. They made an idol out of it. They worshipped it. Under those days, that is the days of Hezekiah, the children of Israel burned incense to it. And you know what Hezekiah did? He came along and he called it Nehushtan. Nehushtan. So what in the world is Nehushtan? That just means it's a piece of brass. He just called it what it was. In other words, this thing has served its purpose and need to do away with it. When God gets through with a thing, He does away with it. They didn't know that. They held on to it. And He called it Nehushtan. That was one of His attempts to get rid of idolatry from Israel. That's what made Him great. And we need men today who, when there's false things being done, when the worship of the Lord's people is corrupt, things have been brought in that need to be removed. Some things maybe need to be called Nehushtan. It's just a piece of brass. It's just whatever. That they have the courage to do that. And that's what made Him great, and that's what makes folks great today. You know, it's still true that the Lord does not approve of idolatry. When in the book of Colossians in chapter 3, Paul talked about being risen with Christ and putting on the new man, and in the process mortifying or putting to death your earthly members, he mentions idolatry. But notice how he says it. Colossians 3:5, covetousness, which is idolatry. Did you know that you and I can be guilty of covetousness? That we are guilty of idolatry? So I said, I wouldn't think about making a graven image and bowing down to it. Or I just can't get over the fact that they made that serpent and they worshiped that thing. They burned incense to it. I wouldn't do that. And we'd be upset about that. But we're guilty of that, and we're guilty of covetousness. And it's easy to be guilty of that. We live in a covetous world, a covetous society. Greed is the order of the day, isn't it? Especially in our country. And so we must be on guard And any time there's covetousness among us, we need to get rid of it, don't we? We need to remove it. Another thing that made this king great is recorded in verse 5 when the Bible says he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. You might take note of that. Notice where he put his trust. You know, some people put their trust in the wrong places, don't they? Some trust in themselves. Some put their trust in men. We read in the Psalms where the psalmist talked about not trusting in bow or spear. You know, David, when he went out against Goliath, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17, he didn't put his trust in his spear, did he? He didn't put his trust in a bow. His trust was not in a sling or a stone, but his trust was in God. He said, the God that delivered me from the lion, you remember, and the bear, he's going to deliver me out of the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. And so you have a good illustration in David of what it means to put your trust in the Lord. A good place to learn about trust and dependence on God is in the Psalms. A common theme, recurring theme throughout the Psalms is that of trust. One psalm in particular, Psalm 37. Notice verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And then again at verse 5, he says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Of Hezekiah it is said, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. This is what made Hezekiah stand out. This is what set him apart from the other kings. It was his trust in the Lord. And it's a thing that will make you an individual of uniqueness. You don't have to be like everybody else. You can be like none other. You can be a distinct individual. And that distinction can be by virtue of the fact that you trust in the Lord. Instead of trusting in the Lord, there are those who sometimes put their trust in riches. Paul taught about that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. When he gave a charge to them that are rich in this world, he said that they not trust in uncertain riches. The thing about riches is they're uncertain, aren't they? They can be here today but gone tomorrow. But trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 17. Hezekiah was great because he trusted in the Lord. But other point that could be made is the fact that he was great because of the fact that he clave to the Lord. Look at verse 6. The Bible says he clave to who? The Lord. The word clave suggests that he was glued to the Lord. He was cemented to him. He didn't leave him. When I think about cleaving to the Lord, I think about the work of Barnabas. When in Acts chapter 11, the church at Antioch was just planted. It was planted as the result of individual disciples traveling there and preaching the word. And when tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church in Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to Antioch, who, when he was come, Acts 11:23, and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. If Barnabas were to be alive today and tidings of this work were to come to the ears and he was to be sent, what do you think he might say? Do you think he might exhort us to do something? I would suggest that he'd probably encourage us to cleave to the Lord, to not quit, to not give up, to not give in, but to cleave, to stay committed, glued to the Lord. And notice, as a follow-up to that, it says, but kept his commandments and departed not from following him. You know, there are those who depart from following the Lord, unfortunately. One of the saddest scenes in the life of the Lord is in the book of John chapter 6 and verse 66, when it is said, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will ye also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Unfortunately, there are those who will start following the Lord, but they quit. It's nothing new. It happened in the days of our Lord. But I want to suggest to you that men of greatness, people of greatness, are those who depart not from following Him. Don't let anything cause you to lose your focus. It's kind of like a baseball coach might tell you as a little fella. He might just keep drilling it in your head. Keep your eye on the ball. You and I need to keep our eye on the ball. We need to stay focused on the Lord, looking unto Jesus, as the Hebrew writer talked about, Hebrews 12:1-2. The author and finisher of our faith. To not allow anything to distract you and cause you to quit following after the Lord. Think about that place of no tears where we want to go. Hezekiah was also great because he kept his commandments. Verse 6. Which the Lord commanded Moses. God's commandments for those people at that time came through Moses. You think of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. There are other commandments as well besides those. But God's commandments today are through Christ. And they're revealed in the gospel. In Romans 1:16-17, Paul said that he was not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation because of what's in it. What's in the gospel? He said, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Link that with Psalm 119:172, which reads, all thy commandments are righteousness. If we want to be great, we need to be interested in keeping the Lord's commandments for us today in the gospel. As you read Matthew through Revelation, you realize that the gospel has facts to be believed, commandments to be obeyed, and then there are promises to be enjoyed. And one of the promises is the Lord will come again and receive us and take us to that place where there are no tears. But if we want to go to such a place, we've got to keep the commandments. And a common thread throughout all of the Bible is the fact that God expects of His people to keep His commandments. That was stressed in Deuteronomy, wasn't it? The book of obedience. In Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon talked about man's whole, man's all, is to fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man, Ecclesiastes 12:13. And God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. And thus, in 2 Kings 18, and in verse 7, it is said, the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Those who are great are those with whom the Lord is with. Notice, the Lord was with him. Why was the Lord with him? Because he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Because he removed idolatry, that which was against the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. He clave to the Lord. He didn't quit following the Lord. He kept the Lord's commandments. And if you and I will do what he did, we can be great like he was, and it can be said that the Lord is with us. Is the Lord with you? Can these things be said of each one of us? You might like to use this as a personal checklist. Each of those characteristics, each of those points. Can we check all of those off? If not, we need to make adjustments. We need to make some changes, don't we? So that we can be great in the Lord's sight. That's what it's all about. It's not a matter of what men might think or say about us, is it? But when it comes to the end, well, we have been great in the Lord's sight. And you think about what's been said of these kings. One of two things, right? He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, or he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Which path are you on? Which way are you headed? If you don't like the right way you're going, if you need to make some changes, this is the time to do it. We're here to help you. We get on the right track by hearing the Lord's Word, as you've heard it this afternoon, by putting our faith and trust in it, believing with all of our heart, repenting of our sins to confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Just like Peter said in the book of Matthew 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then to be baptized into Christ, Paul talked about in Galatians 3:27. That's how we put on Christ. To walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-4. And then to not depart from following Him. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel. You've become a Christian, but you quit following faithfully. You've gotten sidetracked. Something's distracted you. You've lost your focus. Now's a good time to get back on track. To repent of that. To pray about it. We'll pray with you and for you. because we all want to go to heaven. We can help you in any way. Make your way to this front seat as together we now stand and sing.